Good morning, Water Dam.
Good morning.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
I just love that. I love hearing that. I had people texting me that this morning, and it was good to be being talked to by other people, celebrating and having faith in Jesus Christ. One of the things that when we go to other places on vacation and we visit churches, it's so amazing how many people are around us that know the Lord that we can celebrate and join, that there's fellow heirs, there's fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And so as we celebrate that this morning, we join with millions of people worshiping Jesus Christ as a risen Savior this morning. The truths found in the Scriptures are put into a melodic rhythm to help us nourish our faith. So when we sing, we are singing the truth of God, what we believe to hold true, that those many of those words are written based on Scripture. And so we are declaring truth to each other as we celebrate and worship and give thanks. Let us prepare our hearts. Let us pray. Father God, we come here knowing that we are made perfect in Jesus because you completed all that we need in Jesus, that his work was satisfactory to you. His sacrifice was sufficient. We are accepted before you in your sight. If we've received Jesus Christ as our perfect Savior, we are received as his righteousness, as if we had never sinned, that we're given a royal robe of righteousness. And so, Lord, we are accepted before you today because you came to us. You chose us before the creation of the world, the Bible says, that we have been made clean. We have been made alive. And so, Lord, help us to take hold of that precious thought, the perfection of Christ, that we are complete in him, and that we wear his garment today, our Savior's garment, that we are as holy, that we are made holy by him, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who sat by the right hand of the Father and who sits at the right hand of the Father today, interceding on our behalf. Help us to rejoice now, Lord, that we are accepted and beloved. And so, Lord, help us to smile, to live near our Master in the suburbs of the heavenly city. Let us draw close. Let us rise. Let us be at hand with Jesus today. And Lord, we pray as we come before you, as we think about this Easter morning where we're standing, Lord, help us to come to Christ if we don't know you yet. Help us to see him as our Savior. Help us to know him as our Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Or remarkably, Ray Stedman talks about this. He said the very first Easter news was not good news at all. Because on that first Sunday, it was bad news. They thought his body had been stolen. That would be upsetting to any of us, that if your loved one was stolen out of the grave. And Ray Stedman makes note of something that happened in history that I was not aware of. He says that what a shock that must have been when an attempt was made in 1876 to steal the body of Abraham Lincoln and to hold it for ransom. He said our entire nation was shocked and dismayed. And after the plot was foiled and the criminals captured and imprisoned, the body was reburied in Springfield, Illinois, in a coffin encased in a steel cage set into tons of concrete. Trying to hold the body in. Right? Trying to protect it from the grave robbers. Isn't that what they did with Jesus? They sealed the tomb. They put guards around it. 16 of them usually. 4 would stay awake and they would rotate. And so they're trying to make sure Jesus' claim to get up and rise in 3 days. They didn't want to see it happen. They didn't want to see people steal the body and make up a story. We can only imagine what the shock was like that morning as we come to the tomb with them this morning. It had to be a hard thing to see and hard thing to realize. But I want to say that I recognize this morning that real faith and a real resurrection may be hard for any of us. It was hard for them. And so I want you to recognize that. I want you to see that. I'll point that out to you. Paul said these words about Christ's resurrection in chapter 15. He said that if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. But he says a little later on in verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, and by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So as I try to reason with you this morning, I, like Paul, am trying to reason with you and persuade some of you to consider the claims of Christ, to consider, as Roy said, the precious promises of Christ. But when Paul was before Agrippa and he was talking to the people, Festus interrupted it, Paul, when he was talking, and he said, Paul, all of your great learning must have made you out of your mind. And so what I want you to say is that Paul says, no, what I say is true and rational. But I realize some of you may not believe that you came here this morning, maybe with some other people this morning, because maybe it's tradition. Maybe you thought you'd get a good meal out of it. I don't know. But Mark Dever said these words, consider what we're doing right now. We are in a Christian church practicing the Christian religion, which is about Jesus Christ. Now, for those of us who are new here, if you've never thought about Christianity, we are here because of him. Based on the stories of the Gospels and Jesus' three-year ministry, Jesus taught small groups and large groups. And what we find out when we read the story, it's not the kind of story that inspires Americans. It's not about a rags-to-riches kind of story. It's more about a rags-to-more-rags story. It's about one of the going into the frying pan and into the fire kind of story. So why are some of you drawn to Jesus? Is it anything more than a fascination for lost causes, sympathy with the underdog? For some, a family tradition? What about you? If you say you believe in Jesus, or if you don't, and might wonder why anyone would if you know what happened to him, again, if you're new to Christianity, Jesus is not the successful philosopher like Confucius that everyone loved. Jesus was not anything like that. He was a respected social commentator writing op-eds in the New York Times, gaining respect from secular critics. The one thing he was good at was uniting the Pharisees and the Sadducees in trying to kill him. They did not like him. They wanted to kill him. He was opposed by the religious leaders. And yet, here we are, 2,000 years later, because of him. He is not a Tony Robbins, a kind of model of positive thinking for success. Jesus didn't win any elections, and one of his followers betrayed him. The rest of his followers were confused by him. His ministry with them had only lasted 3 years, and the religious leaders, those who we might expect to know best, they knew the scriptures, but very quickly rejected him. And the whole Bible by these scholars are plotting to kill Jesus. We need to understand why we sit here today. Why would anyone believe in Jesus? Now, the whole point of all of this is to get you to see that people should be skeptical, but you don't have to check your brain. The Bible says, come, let us reason together. And what I want to point out to you, here we are 2,000 years later because of him. I have 3 points this morning for you to consider in John's gospel. The first Sunday morning of that resurrection was a Sunday morning that John reveals was met with skepticism. I want you to see that. In John chapter 20, verse 1, it says, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and she saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and to the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him. Now look what she's looking for. She's looking for the Lord's body. That's why she's saying they've taken him out of the tomb. They were looking for a body, not a risen Savior. There's no belief there. She didn't come based on what Jesus had said and told them that he would go and die and be raised again. She came to anoint his body. So she runs back, verse 2 tells us, to get Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, which is the one that's writing this account in verse 2. Now, if you're back there, you would think all of those guys would be up early. They would be ready to go. But they're still drinking their coffee. They're still sleepy-eyed, reading the morning paper. So they go back and tell them all of this stuff that's going on, that Jesus' body is missing. There's a lack of expectation on any of the resurrection. And it's helpful for us to understand that. There's a lack of expectation of Jesus' body being risen. No, they're not looking for Jesus to get up out of the grave. They're looking for a body. They're running back to the grave to find out what happened. As a matter of fact, the Gospel of Luke tells us that here's the way that they viewed these women's testimony to them. In 24:10 in Luke, it says it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and the Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, those who told those things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them as an idle tale. They didn't believe them. So again, the skepticism. They're looking for a body, not a risen Savior. And there's a lack of expectation. And we might as well throw this in. There's a lack of understanding. Even though the scriptures had forewarned about Jesus' death and resurrection. And that they had been forewarned. So as we reason with people and we think about reasoning with people, why would anybody be reasoning and going and changing the way that they're looking at this thing? Something had to have happened to make them change the way they're looking at this thing. They were in unbelief. It says there in Acts 26:24, when Paul was talking to Agrippa and he was saying these things, Festus interrupts with a loud voice, and Paul, he says, are you out of your mind that your great learning, all your great learning is driving you out of your mind? That's the way that it seemed to people hearing this story. So I'm assuming there's probably some people here that think this thing is not rational. But what I'm saying to you is that what Paul says, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words. So you look in John chapter 20, verse 3, it says, Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb, and there's a race, and they're both running together, and the other disciple outruns Peter. I don't know why John wrote it that way, but John is the one that outran Peter. Perhaps he was younger than Peter. Peter was out of shape. We don't know. We're not told. And then it says, when John got there, when he first gets there, he says in verse 5 there, stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Now imagine, this is the emotion that's hitting him. He doesn't just barge in there, but what do you think old Peter did? Peter barges into everybody's life. Peter's like a lot of us. He just does, and then he thinks about it, right? I like that. I like Peter. Verse 6, it says that Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. And he's looking at it, he's studying it, and grave robbers certainly would not take time to fold up the grave clothes. They saw the burial wrappings lying there in the shape of the body, but the body was gone, and the grave clothes were laying like an empty cocoon, and the napkin for his face was carefully folded up, lying by itself. Now maybe, just maybe, Jesus' body almost just passed through, because after all, he has in a resurrected body, and he came out of that tomb. The rock wasn't going to stop him either. And so we don't know that for sure, but some people have heard that and have taught that way. But we don't know. Now maybe, just maybe though, it's been something that Jesus learned from his mother, that Jesus was taught to make his bed. And when he got up that morning, he made his bed. And maybe Jesus thought that this will make them think. So as he folded that grave cloth, he said, maybe when they see this, they'll understand at that point. We don't know. In verse 8, it says, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed. So John's believing at this point. For as yet, they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. And that would fit because it says they still do not understand. So there's a lack of understanding. They're looking for a body, not a risen Savior. There's a lack of expectation upon the disciples. They're all cowards. They're all laying down. But it was the women who were the courage, right? Has the courage. They're there early in the morning. They're not afraid. But they're there to anoint the body, to finish the work. So a reasonable person would say that when you see this, so look at verse 10. It says the disciples went back to their homes. Peter went home marveling about it. And so the disciples go home, not even curious enough to stick around. I mean, I think it's interesting. I can get guys up for golf. You know, it doesn't matter. They will not say, like if you say 6 a.m., I'll be there. I'll be there. You say breakfast, I'll be there. Church, I don't know if I can make it. So here they are. Look where Mary is, though. The disciples went back to their homes. Where's Mary? It says in verse 11, Mary stood weeping outside as she wept, and she stood looking into the tomb. And so what I want you to see this is where we're standing. There's skepticism, but where you're standing right now, where are you standing? Sometimes when we look about where somebody is standing, it reveals what they believe to be true or what they don't believe to be true. Mary is weeping outside that tomb, and it says that she, in verse 11 there, that she's weeping, and she keeps looking in as if she's trying to figure it out. She's in shock. She's skeptical. She thinks that his body's been taken. She's dead serious about that. And she stoops, and she looks in, and she's standing there weeping. And what I'm saying to you is where you're standing at this morning reveals what you believe and what you don't believe. I can tell you that when I was in my early 20s, I was not standing here. Something happened between where I was in my 20s, when all my rowdy friends were around, when I knew every drink special around, on what night it was around. I could never see myself standing here today. So I want to ask you something. Where are you standing at right now? This morning, she sees, in verse 12, it says, she's standing there weeping, and she sees two angels while sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, and one at the head and one at the feet. And then he says to the woman, why are you weeping? She said to him, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. She says, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus. She doesn't know it's Jesus, though, in verse 14, but her love for Jesus is stored up in her heart, and it comes out of her heart. You can hear it in her heart. She just says, she assumes he knows, and Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And it comes to her, he comes to her in such a gentle way. And she says, tell me where they have taken him. If you tell me where they have taken him, I will go. And she offers to carry him. How is she going to carry him? Jesus comes to her in such a gentle way. She says to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him. I will take him away. Doesn't that reveal where her heart's at? How's she going to carry him? She can't carry him. But she's so grieved, she'll do anything. Verse 16, Jesus says to her, all she has to do is say her name, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Mary doesn't want to let him go, and she's clinging to him. She holds on to him, and he's personal with her, though. His powerful message is that Jesus chooses Mary. That Jesus Christ saves people by grace and grace alone. Now, why do I say that? Because the Bible says that in Ephesians 2:8. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works. It's the message of the Bible. Tim Keller says this, she's the first person in history that meets the risen Christ to be told, go and tell others. Do you remember who she was? Jesus delivered her from 7 demons. And whatever you think about that, just remember, if you go to Mark 5, there's a demoniac in Mark 5 that is described wandering around, half naked, talking to themselves, hearing voices and crying out. They're social outcasts, usually basically homeless. And Jesus Christ chooses this person, a woman, not a man. In that culture, a woman's testimony was not acceptable. But this is who God chooses as the first witness, a reformed person, a mental patient, Keller says, at least. A reformed mental patient, at least. In other words, the Lord had cured her, not a pillar of the community. And he says, you are my messenger. How much more vivid can Jesus Christ be? How much more powerful could he be with the message that Jesus is saying, I do not save based on a pedigree or moral attainment. I choose people not based on your work, but on my work. I don't choose people who think they are strong. I choose people who know they are weak. Behold the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the mercy and grace of the Lord God. Grace means it's unmerited favor. Where are you standing? The question is, are you standing in unbelief? Are you standing in belief? Unbelief causes us to think that we're autonomous. We are outside of God's influence and power. He has nothing to say to us. But when we stand in belief, we are believing in him. We're believing in his promises, as Royce talked about. But we are also under his authority. Something happened. As you notice where I'm standing today. I'm standing in the last place that anybody who was in my position would ever think that he'd be standing. You know what? It really came to bear upon me when I got through seminary, and the first job I had as a pastor, after I'd left UPS, I was a supervisor, I'm yelling at people, telling them what to do. And the next minute, I'm in seminary, and they say, you're going to go to this church, this guy needs help, and you're going to be his assistant. And guess what they give me? They give me a robe. Do you know what it's like to put on a robe with a stole and look at yourself in the mirror? How can I do this, Lord? How can I stand in front of people now and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ? Because of grace, unmerited favor. And God wants to do the same for you. It's the same pattern that we see in the Bible, throughout the Bible. In John chapter 6, verse 44, he tells us that no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So God is drawing you if you're here. And you hear his voice. But where are you standing this morning? Are you standing in unbelief or belief. The Bible says, how will they hear unless someone is preaching to them? So I'm the someone who's preaching to you this morning, the one who was not standing here before, who was standing in unbelief, who came to believe because the Lord Jesus Christ drew me. Not based on my work, but his work. Two people come to mind in John's gospel. In John chapter 3, he tells us about two people. The first person is in John chapter 3. He tells us about a man who is a teacher of the law, who knows all the scripture, who's a religious man. And he tells that man, you must be born again. And then in John chapter 4, there's a wavering woman who has five husbands and a live-in lover. And he tells her she must be born again. What that tells me, and what it should tell you, is that both need to be born again, and both people are being drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. That you're never so good that you don't need to be saved. That's the Pharisee. He still needs to be saved. And you're never so bad that you can't be saved. Amen? That's good news. That's good news. And so what I'm telling you is that the pattern that God is showing us here is that he's drawing people to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he's accomplished his work on the cross. Yes, people were skeptical. Yes, there are still skeptics today. But God wants to draw you, friend. My question is, where are you standing? Take notice of where I'm standing today. I was not standing here a long time ago. John's gospel tells us in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Where are you standing this Sunday morning? For those who are standing in faith this morning, there's an expectation from Jesus. Because if you're following Jesus, followers of Jesus, Jesus said to them, I will make you fishers of men. So if you're following, you should be fishing. So, yes, Paul went to try to persuade people. He was a person who was using reason and logic to try to persuade people. And it says that over and again. Every time he goes on Sunday mornings, he goes to the synagogue, or he gets up on the Sabbath, I'm sorry, on Saturday, and he goes to try to persuade people using reason and logic. It's kind of like the salesman. The salesman doesn't call you up and say, hey, I've got a few brochures for you. I want to drop them off. Do you need anything else? No, I'll just leave them with you. That illustration shows that that salesman is not a salesman. He's a distributor of pamphlets. The salesman says, no, do you want to see this? I want to show you. I want to talk to you for 5 minutes. Can I talk to you for 5 minutes? Look at this. And these are great. And these are even better. Would you could I interest you? I can make a good deal for you today. I want you to make a decision. I expect you to make a decision. If you're a salesman, you're like, yeah, that's right. That's what sales is. That's what sales is. That's what we expect. Jesus expects these guys to do something. And it leads me to my final point, is not only is it about skepticism and standing, but it's about sending. And what does he tell them in verse 19 when he gets to them? The first day of the week, the doors are being locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, peace be with you. Peace be with you. The pardon of our sins and the peace. And then he shows them his wounds in verse 20. Now, what I'm suggesting to you is the reason why he's showing them is just the same reason he shows Thomas 8 days later. He says, look, see, feel, touch, and believe. Right? So he wants them to believe that he died on that cross, and that's why he's showing them his wounds and that he's alive. And that he says, you know, when he had showed them his hands and his side, then the disciples were glad and they saw the Lord. So the first peace comes from Christ's sacrifice, that you believe in Christ and that he died for your sins and that he is not only your Savior, but he is Lord. Who can get back up from the dead unless they're God? Second, we need to see that God says that not only you have peace with God, you have a peace from the presence of God. You have now become an ambassador of peace. And that's why in verse 21, he says to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so, I'm sending you today. Because you have an assurance of today, and you have an anticipation about the future and eternity. Jesus defeated death. On that first day of the week, he was making his bed. How many of you made your bed this morning? Adrian Rogers says he walked over to King Death, who was cowering in the corner, and put his boot on Death's neck and pulled the sting out of death and removed the crown of Death's head, placed it on his head. And then Jesus walked out of the grave on that third day. He had defeated old King Death, and he says, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. That's Revelations 1, 17 and 18. Friend, you know where you're from, and you know why you're here, and you know where you're standing, and you know where you're going. That is the children of God. We have been given a peace with God. We are ambassadors of that peace. We are people of peace. And so in verse 22, he says to them and breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any of them, it is withheld. They've been given gospel authority. Jesus walks out in Matthew 28 and he says, all authority has been given to me. And then he tells them the Great Commission. Go now and make disciples of all nations in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, why do I say the gospel authority? Well, he said, he talked to them about repentance and forgiveness there. Where do we know that to be true? That's from the gospel. The Bible says that if anyone comes to me and confesses their sins, I am faithful to forgive all of their sins. Repentance means that I turn from sin to Jesus. And that's what our Lord wants from us, to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is peace and peace in him only, under his rule and authority. A peace that may come to a nation, not in autonomy, not in making up our own rules, not in establishing our own plans or achieving our own ambitions, but taking for ourselves the Lord Jesus Christ, we draw near to him. We are under his rule and his authority. So no matter whether we're skeptics or not, God says, where are you standing this morning? Are you standing in belief? Are you standing in unbelief? God wants you to stand in belief, friend. And then he wants to send you out in his peace. For God so loved the world that he did give his only one son, that whoever believes in him should not have and not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before you this morning, we give thanks for Jesus. And we recognize that all that he has done for us and all that he wants to do for us. My friend, if you are here this morning and you have been drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ by the Father, that he wants you to come to him. He wants you to come and ask for forgiveness of your sins. And he will change where you're standing. He will change. He will make you alive in Christ. He will make you into a new person in Christ. He will help you to climb up on the mountain. And he will grant you grace. That he is with us. That he gives us the opportunity to know that when Mary was clinging on to her, he told her, you don't need to cling on to me, Mary. I will send the Holy Spirit to you. And wherever you go, I go. That my Spirit will be with you. Friend, you will never rise up or lie down without knowing the Lord is with you. And that he wants to be with you. And he wants to give you peace. And he wants to assure you of the future. So we pray that you would come and know the Lord Jesus Christ and learn more about the resurrection in your own life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. But actually, my goal is so that you would come to know that Jesus Christ is alive and that he's willing to forgive you of your sins, but he will come to you as he came to Mary. She clung on to him, and he says, don't cling on to me, Mary. Can you imagine how hard she was clinging on to him? She didn't want to let him go. She didn't want to lose him again. And he says, you don't need to cling on to me. You don't need to be clinging to me. I am going up to the Father. I'm ascending to the Father, and I'm alive. And I'm going to sit down by the Father, and I'm going to intercede on your behalf, on your behalf. And notice what he did. He came to her, and all he did was say her name, Mary, and she knew that it was him. Friend, he's calling your name. And he wants you to know that you can come to him by grace. And you can change from where you're standing today, from unbelief to belief, that you can have eternal life. And that you can know that his Spirit will go with you no matter where you go. The Bible says in Psalm 139, whether you lie down or whether you rise up, my Spirit is there. He will come to you. You'll know him in a better way, in a far greater way than what you could ever imagine. Hear the words of the benediction. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Happy Easter. He is risen.